Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lazarus is near death, and so Mary and Martha send for Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. We do well to heed their report, especially now, for they do not presume to tell Jesus what to do. It's enough for them to send to him to let him know. They implore no more than the Lord's attention, his mercy, his help. They leave the how in the hands of the Lord, which is always a wise thing to do. Still, his actions will confuse them. And indeed, there are many times where the Lord confuses us in how he answers or doesn't seem to answer our prayers. When Jesus heard, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Knowing the story, his answer might give you pause. At best, it's confusing. At worst, it's terrifying. We know that, in fact, Lazarus does die, and Jesus says this is for the glory of God. But where death seems to be an end for us, for we cannot see beyond, Jesus sees. And so too Jesus, who knows his Father's will in glorifying him through this last great sign, the illness does not much lead us to death, but rather right through it. And that makes the great sign of his own impending death and resurrection. Now John assures us that Jesus does love Mary and Martha and Lazarus just as he loves you and me. You have to hold on tight to that because he seems to act in a way that appears short and callous. You can imagine how the looks of the disciples were that they gave him. If you love him, why stay here and linger? Why not go to him and save his life? You perhaps have had similar experiences with Jesus. I know I have. It seems as though not only is he not bringing the aid that you have requested, but his delay at times makes you begin to wonder if he really does love you or the person whose life hangs in the balance. But never forget, beloved, death is not a barrier to him and his love. As Paul writes, "Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." He indeed promises to work through all things for our good. So many times we are left unsure how he will work it, but he assures us that it will be so. Meanwhile, here at the Jordan, he sits and he waits until he knows. For he always knows. Not a single hair on your head will be lost to him. And when the time is right, he declares, "Let us go to Judea again." But he's making no sense to them. They could perhaps understand a brief visit to Bethany in order to heal Lazarus and get out of there before the authorities discover he was there. But now the cost seems to outweigh the need. He just escaped from being stoned for claiming to be equal to his father. Does he really want to put himself back there again? We too are facing a similar struggle. Knowing that the danger is real, knowing that it's safer to be at home than to be with Jesus. At times, the cost seems to outweigh the need. But Jesus never does anything to keep himself safe, as though his safety were his main concern. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. His light is setting on them, He bids them to walk in his sunset, and they will not stumble about in the dark. He invites us, too, to walk with him where we may behold him. For in his word and his sacrament, he gives us his light and the life that he came to give. And Jesus said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Sleep is his favorite way of speaking about death. We too should learn to think of death in such a way so we do not fear our body's death. For his voice wakens the dead more easily than a mom rouses a teenage son. The disciples, though, misunderstood. They think Lazarus is recovering. Jesus set them straight. He has died. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe. Yes, into the darkest moments which they are headed, beneath his cross and burial, what they are about to witness, if indeed they remember it, they will find comfort and hope beyond all human expectation. And we too, in our own time, may find what soothes our soul during our dark and fearful times when we go and watch. When Jesus arrives, many were there from Jerusalem to console the family. They brought the equivalent of their hot dishes and other comfort foods, no doubt to console the sisters through. Many of you know what it's like to be among the bereaved, and many of you know what it's like to be among the comforters. How inadequate, though, the comforters feel. But there is a comforter who is coming, who is not inadequate by any stretch of the imagination. Word reaches of his arrival, and Martha moves. But Mary, she's heartbroken, and so she stays put. She thinks Jesus really let her down, and she's not sure about facing him. Martha, however, is not at a loss for words. She sees Jesus and releases, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." There's more than a hint of accusation and hurt, but there's also a glimmer of hope. "But even now I know, whatever you ask from God, God will give to you." She believed, but her faith was confused. She recognized in Jesus a mighty man of miracles, but she did not yet recognize in him that divine word through whom she and Mary and Lazarus and we all were made, and who is God himself in the flesh. And yet Jesus doesn't rebuke her. Instead, he responds to her with loving compassion. That is who he is, and he wants us to come to him in the same way. If what your heart is actually feeling is anger and fear and disappointment, don't become all pious and try to pretend before him that you're not devastated. Martha didn't. She was blunt. Mary will be too. They say it the way it is. Jesus had let them down, and they did not understand why. In your prayers too, don't pretend to be anything you're not. Don't put on a show before God. He desires truth in the inward being, as Psalm 51 says. Be honest with God. Jesus tells her, "Your brother will rise again." Yet you almost can see her face fall. She hoped for some awesome miracle in response to her plea, trusting that God would give Jesus whatever it was he asked. And he comes back with, as she thinks, the doctrine of the general resurrection. Not that she doubts, but it doesn't seem much comfort to her in this moment. She'll have to wait. No special miracle after all. Yet again, Jesus corrects the misunderstanding. He tells her, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, I am death's destruction. That's who I am standing right here before you. I am death's worst nightmare. Listen to my promise. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes in me will never die. Mysterious words, and yet they are stronger than death itself. They do, in fact, point to the general resurrection, that the one who believes in Jesus will live again, raised from the dead on the last day to incorruption and unfading glory. But they also point to a reality that no one has to wait for. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Death backs down when Jesus is there. The life that Christ gives to those who believe in him cannot be taken away by death. Those who have died in him, their souls have been brought into his nearer presence. Its comfort is that Lazarus, whom she is mourning right now, is in fact alive in Jesus. Faith puts you there, and in Jesus, death cannot end you. Do you believe this? She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And do you believe? Do you believe that even in this darkness, Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that no illness or disease that death can ever hurl at us can overcome us or bring us to an end? Where does this faith come from? Of course we know it comes from his word. He makes his promise, and that promise is strong to give you faith in it. Many times you can't even begin to say why you believe him, but you know that there is no lie in him. I may not understand it. I may even misunderstand what he is saying, but this I know. I can rely on his promise. It's more certain than anything else in this world. The word of the Lord endures forever. Having been strengthened in faith, Martha goes back with these words ringing in her ears to retrieve Mary. The teacher is here and calling for you. The teacher. Here we see fulfilled that promise in Isaiah 30. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher. Mary, hearing that the teacher has called her into his presence, immediately got up and went to him. Yet her haste made the others think that she was headed to the tomb to mourn and weep. They didn't want her to go alone, so they followed her only to find that she wasn't heading to the tomb. She instead was heading to the very destruction of death in human flesh. She came to Jesus, and she fell at his feet. Her anguish before him is like that of her sister. She doesn't understand why he didn't come. But unlike Martha, Mary simply weeps with a broken heart at his feet. Oh, people loved by God, you too can take your broken hearts to the feet of Jesus and weep there. Weep for those who you love. Weep before the one who loves you deeper than the depths of time, wider than the depths of space, the breadth of space. And when Jesus saw her and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he himself was deeply moved in his spirit, and he was greatly troubled. And he wept. As the writer of Hebrews reminds us, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. He whose feet you fall at is indeed the throne of grace. And he knows what it is to have a broken heart. He knows what it is to weep at the death of one you loved. He knows it. His tears are perhaps the deepest signs of his humanity, and yet they show us even more. They show us his divine hatred for what death does to his creatures whom he created and loves. They were not wrong to ask, could he who not opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Of course he could, but he didn't. And any of you who have had the request for healing denied by him know the anguish out of which they ask this question. Jesus weeps not only out of his grief for the loss of his friend to death, but for the anguished doubts that grip the hearts even of those who believe in him, who, when the answer that he gave was not in their perfect timing, Jesus confuses them. But he is about to show them that no one needs to despair, not even when the answer of healing is delayed and death intervenes. Death is simply no match for Jesus. And so, the command to open the tomb. The words of the KJV still say it best. Lord, by now, he stinketh. He spent 4 days in the tomb, and the corpse has begun to rot. Yet the stench of death is nothing that Jesus will shrink back from. It cannot stand before him. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And God's glory is exactly what Jesus is about to reveal. And so his prayer before the dark and smelly tomb. Back in John 5, he told us, the hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. The hour is now here. Dead ears are no problem for Jesus. This voice calls the dead. It brings them back to life, to the shock, the amazement, the bewilderment, and the absolute delight of those gathered. The man who had died comes out alive, but he was still bound with the remnants of death. Unbind him and let him go. So, loved ones, it will be at the end. His voice will sound, and even if he delayed in his answer to your prayers in this life for the one you loved, you will see that your tears at his feet were not in vain. He gives you a sign that points ahead to what he is preparing to do. For he will walk that way himself into a tomb, and he who lays down his life has the authority to take it back up again. And he will. The result is a hole in death that can never close, ever. And he will reach through that hole and bring you and your loved ones out. But there is no shame in crying for the loss at his feet. His heart moves in pity and in kindness for you as it did for Mary. But wait until that day. When he stands on the earth and his voice brings out not one, but all. Wait in hope. Wait with faith. For he is the resurrection and the life. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.